love never fails. Anybody here ever failed? Anybody ever give up? Amen. His love never fails. His love never gives up. Never run out of the love of God. Praise God. Amen. We need the love of God. I want to speak to you this morning about His love will find you. Turn to Jeremiah 3, verse 14 and 15. His love will find you. Praise God. Not only does His love never fail, never runs out, but it never stops searching, never stops reaching. His love will find you. I didn't give a subtitle to the overhead, but my subtitle would be, Are You the One? Are you the one that He's looking for this morning? Are you the one He's reaching out to? His love will find you. Jeremiah 3, 14 and 15. I have a different version. I'm going to read it off the screen. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, for the revelation of your word, O God, not to a group but to individuals, to every soul, every person in this place, especially those who are here today who you have prepared this for. Speak to us, O God, in the Holy Ghost. We believe that you are here right now. Open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. The prophet Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's very often compared to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet of salvation, the prophet who is best known for his prophecies and his descriptions of the Messiah. His message to God's people was repent or face judgment. He told about the salvation of God. He pictured the salvation of Jesus Christ. But Jeremiah's message was a little different. Jeremiah's message was a message of judgment. Not judgment if, but judgment. His message was, it will happen. Because we have passed the point of no return. Israel, Judah will be judged. But here we read about an individual message. Jeremiah's message to the nation of Judah was, it's too late, judgment is coming. But his message to the individual was, there is still time for you. Return to the Lord and He will bless you. He will meet with you. He will provide for you. Praise God. God is in the business of judging nations. There's nothing that happens in the Middle East or in Russia or the Ukraine or anywhere else in this world that God is not well aware of. He's not surprised by any of it. And in the end, His will be accomplished on this earth. But the thing that matters most to the living God is our souls. He cares about the individual. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? That's biblical math. One soul is greater than the whole world. He cares about you. In all of Israel, all of Judah, God was ministering to individuals, even though the nation would be judged. I want you to know that there's turmoil in our world today. I'm sure you're well aware of it. Doesn't matter what side of the question you come down on, whichever question you want to talk about, there's plenty to find, plenty of disagreement, plenty of dissatisfaction, plenty of unrest in our world. You can choose a side, but nonetheless, the problem exists that there's a division in our land. But whatever side you come down on, God is still reaching out for you. Are you the one that He's reaching for today? He cares if you turn to God, if you acknowledge your sin. Jeremiah said, you can be saved. God's love will find you. His Spirit will minister to you. His Word will talk to your heart. Doesn't matter where you are in life. Doesn't matter whether you're successful or you're a failure. Doesn't matter whether you've achieved your goals or you're still striving. If you seek God, if you turn to Him, if you reach out to Him now, He will meet with you. God's love will find you. We're at conference this past week, and there were several messages. One was tongues interpretation, but also in the preaching and the teaching that we heard, there was an affirmation, there was a consistent message that God will bring the prodigals home. Hallelujah. We think of our children that aren't serving the Lord. We think of loved ones that have made bad choices. We think of these as prodigals. You know, it's possible to be sitting right in a church pew and be prodigal in your heart. His love will find you. His love will find you. We're surrounded by sin, surrounded by trouble. Maybe even your family has turned its back on you. Maybe your family is broken and scattered. But His love will find you. If you cry out, if you seek God. 2 Peter says that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. We sometimes, there's a doctrine in the world that says that somehow God has predetermined who will be saved and who won't be saved. To me, that's a hopeless belief system. Because either I'm in or I'm out. And it doesn't matter ultimately what my choices are. But the Scripture says that God is not willing that any, not one person in this room, it's not His will for one person in this city, for one person in Dane County, for one person in the state of Wisconsin. God is not willing that any should perish. It's not His purpose. It's not His desire for anyone to die lost. But that all should come to repentance. But that means if all are going to come to repentance, that means each individual must make a choice. His love will find you. But first we have to acknowledge our sin. That's the message that God gave to His people through the prophet. I'm here. I'm reaching out to you. I will bring you home to me. Especially this was a message to those who had turned away from God. As I said, a message to the prodigal, but I believe that it applies to all of us. It applies to those that never even knew who God was. We must turn from the life that we're living. That's what repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Amen. We have to admit, I've made bad choices. I'm going the wrong direction. This is getting me nowhere. I'm going to die lost. You have to recognize that It's your choice. It's my choice. It's the decisions that we have made that have brought us to this place. And then we must surrender our will to Him and change direction. That's repentance. That's what Jeremiah was calling. He said, the whole nation will be judged, but you can be saved. His love will find you if you change your direction. Even if we're only one or two in a million, His love will find us. Look at Luke 8, verse 43. Praise God. I believe the love of God is in this place. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When they all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Amen. A lot of times here in the United States, we're not used to crowded places. I mean, we by that I mean we'd prefer not to be in crowded places. We sit in a pew and we make sure there's enough space on either side of us. We had chairs at conference. And I always sat down, there was one chair between me and the next person. And then Pastor Ron Walters came, who is a friend of mine. He's almost as tall as Brother Hawk. And he's about the same size otherwise. And that chair that I had next to me, that wasn't enough to contain all of Pastor Walters. Then finally, the brother on the other side of him who sat in the other chair that was I had for a space, another pastor sat there. He pulled his chair back because he was feeling crowded. I don't know if he was feeling sorry for me. And then so I was able to move over. I know none of you would be bothered by that, but it bothered me. They were in a crowd. They were all jammed together following Jesus. I've been in public venues where that's the case. Never been in what they call a mosh pit, praise God, glory, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I don't know if I could handle it. That's how fights start. Somehow this lady pushed her way through the crowd. And somehow she was able to touch Jesus. And I'm sure she wasn't the only one who had made physical contact with him. Because that's what the apostle said. Hey, we're all bouncing off of each other. What do you mean, who touched you? But the love of God found that one woman who was reaching out to him. Something happened in that moment. In all of the crowd here today, it's easy for us to lose ourselves in a large... That's why some people like larger churches as opposed to a smaller church, because they can blend in. You can kind of absorb the worship of others and follow along with the flow, and nobody has to really know how you're responding. And it's not up to you to make it happen. God doesn't see a crowd here this morning. He sees one soul next to another soul next to another soul next to another soul. He sees individuals. He sees your whole life. He sees where you were born. He sees where you were yesterday. He knows who you are. He cares about you. His love will find you. This woman, for 12 years, she had been in this situation. Everything she had was spent. She was desperate. She was hungry. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just make contact with him, there's got to be something inside of us that reaches out to God. His love will find you. If there's something inside of you that's seeking, that's searching, that's hungry, that's looking for God, His love will find you. I've got to touch Jesus today, she said. I've got to touch Him. In all of the crowd, no matter what anyone else does here today, you've got to touch Him. We used to sing a song. We sing it rarely. I don't know. Maybe you've sung it lately. Above all else, I must be saved. First time I heard that, I was relatively new, and I thought, that's kind of selfish. But then I realized, because, of course, I was so sure that I was going to be saved, I wasn't worried about it at the time. Above all else, more important than my career, more important than whether the Badgers win the national championship. If you don't know what that means, I'll talk to you about that later. More important than my children graduating from college, more important than having the nice car that I want to have. More important than anything else, I must be saved. How many of you have ever been on an airplane where the stewardess gives up and gets up and does her little thing with the... And the mask will come down from the ceiling, she said, and put the mask on your own face first before you worry about your children or the people next to you. Because if you can't breathe, you're not going to be able to help the person next to you. Above all else, I must be saved. Because if I'm not saved, how am I going to help anyone else? Amen. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There they are. The rich man is going into his fine house, and he's dressed well, and he's well-fed, and Lazarus, the beggar, is out on the ground with the dogs in front of his gate, and the rich man pays him no attention, and Jesus uses that as an example. He talked about it like it was a real thing. These were real people Jesus was talking about, a rich man and Lazarus. And he said that when they both died, the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, which is the Jewish idiom for heaven. But if we would look at them, if we would have been there, our tendency would have been to determine that the rich man was the good, godly man, and that the poor man was not really in tune with God. Oh, not me, Brother Seidel. Okay, fine. Jesus used that example on purpose because that was the mindset of the people he was talking to. He said, but in heaven, the poor man was in Abraham's bosom and the rich man was in hell. Not because he was rich, but because he did not put God first. Who would have thought? We look at the world around us and we think some people have it so much together. If we could only see with the eyes of God, we would be shocked. We make these judgments about ourselves and about others based on the totally different criteria than what God does. But the biggest problem with that is when we make those judgments, when we evaluate other people and their situation, then we judge ourselves according to that standard. When the Israelite spies came back from Canaan land, they said, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes before them. In our own eyes, we are like grasshoppers before them. They didn't say they look at us like we're grasshoppers. They said we look at ourselves like we're grasshoppers when we look at them. I heard someone say recently, what you think of me is none of my business. I'm not going to tell you the source because it's not a very reputable source, but I like the thought. God uses a different standard. Amen. Amen. Don't judge yourself here this morning by what's going on around you. Don't judge yourself by what you think someone else will do or say. His love will find you. His love will find you right where you are. Oh, praise God. Sources disagree on the actual number of survivors of the Titanic disaster. Estimates range from 705 to 713. But the odds of surviving were definitely higher for upper-class women and children and female crew members. The rescue of first-class passengers was not a general priority. All but four of the 140 women, however, were traveling first class survived. That means 136 out of 140 survived. Only 57 of the 175 men were saved. See, we are expendable. There were 80 female survivors out of 93 traveling second class, but only 14 out of 168 men. Third class survival rates were even worse. 76 of 165 women were rescued, a little bit less than half, but the list of survivors showed only 75 out of 462 men. Melvina Dean was the last surviving passenger of the ill-fated passenger ship. She was lowered into a lifeboat inside a mail sack on that fateful night. Melvina Dean passed away at the age of 79, in a nursing home in Southampton, England. She was only 9 weeks old when she was lowered into safety in the lifeboat. Her mother, her brother, and her baby sister, and her other sister were all saved. But her father died. Bertram Frank Dean was numbered among those lost at sea. Miss Melvina Dean never married and lived quietly without much thought to that fateful night until the world found her after a renewed interest in the disaster after the movie premiered in 1996. The movie starred Leonardo DiCaprio, in case you're not aware of it. The movie starred Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet as passengers on the Titanic. Miss Dean survived her brother, Bertram Frank Dean, who died on April 14th in 1992. Her mother, Ava Dean, preceded her in death on September 13th in 1975. Melvina's father, Mr. Bertram Frank Dean, was only 25 years old when he died in the Titanic. His occupation was listed as a farmer, and his last residence was listed as Bartley Farm in Hampshire, England. All four members of the Dean family shared the same ticket number, 2315. The last survivor of the Titanic passed away on the anniversary that would be year number 98 of the great ship's launching. She was the last known survivor. She was saved as a little girl, and evidently she just lived her life out peacefully and quietly. Are you the one? Are you the one in your family? Are you the one in your neighborhood? Are you the one in your household that is being saved from the disaster? His love will find you. His love will find you. Jeremiah had a message to all of Judah, but he also had a message for the individuals that were there. He said, God's going to judge this nation. You know, I love the United States of America. I'm glad that I was born here rather than anywhere else in the world. I'm grateful for that, and I don't feel one bit guilty about it. I'm just happy that it happened that way. But the day will come when God's going to judge every nation. And I don't believe that our nation is immune from the judgment of God. But neither are any of us. We have to make individual choices. Whatever our politics, whatever our background, whatever our economic situation, whether we own a home or we rent, or whether we're living in someone else's home, God knows where we are. He will find you. He knows who you are. If you will reach out to Him, if you will cry out to Him, He will meet with you. Praise God. Just a handful of people. That sounds like a lot of people, that 705, but it was just a small percentage of the number that was on that ship. That was one of its great selling points, was the number of people that could be carried on that huge boat. Some people never got out of the bottom of the ship. They were in steerage, and by the time they even knew that there was a problem, it was too late. Maybe there are only one or two in your family who know the Lord. Maybe you're the only one in your neighborhood. His love, His grace, His blood, His Spirit, it's all there for you. You are the one that can make a difference. Jesse had 8 sons. And when the prophet Samuel came to find the next king of Israel, they came one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. 7 of them came, and Jesse looked at each one, and he said, something's wrong here, because he's not here. And God said he would be here. Do you have another son? And Jesse said, well, David, but he's out watching the sheep. The least likely, the least probable. We think of David, and we know his great story. We know his great accomplishments. We know the great things that he did. But at the time, he was the least likely of all of the household, least in everyone else's eyes. And Jesse called him in from the fields. I don't know if it took a day or if it took an hour or what, but they waited. Everybody waited. Because Samuel had a reputation for being a real bad dude sometimes. If you're unaware of the story, at one point when Saul disobeyed God, Samuel took out his sword and took care of the king that was supposed to have been killed. So they were a little nervous there. Samuel looked at all 7 of them. God is reaching out in this group. He's probing our hearts and our minds, and he wants to know, are you the one? Which of us is hungry for God? Which of us is ready to surrender our heart? Which of us has a need that no one else can meet? Which of us needs to make a change, is willing to let God reach into our hearts and our minds? He will recognize he's already dealing with you at this point. Praise God. David was the one man in his family chosen by God to defeat the giants. He didn't know at the time. They didn't know what was going to happen, but God had already a plan in mind that this was the one who would deliver Israel from the Philistines. He was the one that was chosen out of all of Israel, out of all of the tribe of Judah, out of all of the household of Jesse. He was the one of all the army, all those who were trained to fight. All of those who that was their livelihood, that was their thing. There's a lot of professional religious people here today. But that doesn't mean that God cares about your situation any less. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. The standard and the requirement is the same for the greatest and the lowest. In our eyes, the greatest in his eyes, we're all the same. In all of the army, he was the one that was chosen. Are you the one? Are you the one? Praise God. The prophet found him and anointed him. God's love will find you. Let's stand. When I first prepared this, I had the message of the prodigals in mind. But then as I continued, I realized that it is a message for prodigals. If you're here today and you're struggling with your past, maybe with your relationship with the family of God, maybe your relationship with the authority of God, his love is still here for you. The father of the prodigal was waiting for him to, he was looking for him. Praise God. You need to just forget about everyone else. You need to just forget about everything else. Praise God. I know that the love of God is here. I feel it. And I know that he is no respecter of persons, and he is calling every one of us here, not just the prodigal. Perhaps you've never been in a Pentecostal church before and you felt something here this morning. That's the love of God. I talked about repentance. Repentance is a matter of surrendering your heart to God, surrendering your life to God. And the way we do that is we ask him to forgive us for our sins. I didn't really have a good definition of sin before I started coming to a Pentecostal church. I came because someone else invited me. I grew up with a idea of what sin was, and I had a system of taking care of it. But sin is a personal thing between you and God, between me and God. Sin's a personal thing. I have transgressed the law of God. It's not the law of the church that I've transgressed. It's my relationship with God that has been affected. That's why we come and we pray and we deal with God in repentance. Lord, I'm a sinner. I've disobeyed your word. I've committed sin. I've lied. I've stealed. I've committed adultery. I've cheated. Whatever it is, we can admit that to God and ask his forgiveness. And he is the love of God. Will find you. He will meet with you and you will feel the presence of God moving in your soul. The Bible says he is just and faithful to forgive us our sin if we will confess them. He will forgive our sin. Praise God, because the love of God will find us. David, the great man, the great king, he actually failed God. Committed murder, committed adultery, and tried to hide it. He was called out by the prophet. Psalm 51 records his repentance. Psalm 51:17 tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what he's looking for this morning, is a surrender, a brokenness. Praise God. Are you the one today? He loves you, and he wants to refresh you, renew you, restore you. He wants to give you a new life. If you need healing today, perhaps you're the one that he is going to heal. Why don't you come down and let us pray for you? We believe that God is a healer. If you're struggling with something and it's an issue that you just can't get past. Maybe it's something you struggled with for a long, long time. Why don't you bring that problem right down here? Are you the one? His love will find you if you will come and pray and seek his face. He will meet with you. If you've never been filled with God's Holy Spirit, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you've never repented from your sin, or maybe you just need to repent all over again, why don't you come down here on this side of the altar and pray? This, we call this the altar. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of surrender. We offer ourselves to God. Praise God. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to leave here unfulfilled this morning. He doesn't want anyone to leave here without finding Him, without receiving from Him what you need. His love will find you. His Spirit is dealing with other hearts here. I know it is. The word of God will not return void, but it will accomplish the thing it has been sent to do. Respond to the Spirit of God right now. His love will find you. Are you the one? Are you the one this morning? Let Him fill you. Let Him renew you. Let Him release you. Let Him deliver you. Hallelujah. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says it gets down into our heart, gets down in between the joints of our bones, and gets into our spirit. That's what you're feeling right now, is the Word of God penetrating.